Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. While you're turning there, and if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the back of your seat somewhere. While you're turning there, just like to you might have noticed on your bulletin, kind of new bulletin, but you may have noticed something new on the front as well. And we had a little name change from Calvary Chapel Lake Cities to Calvary Chapel Flower Mound. We still have the Lake Cities name, so the bank will still accept checks if you accidentally forget or something. But we wanted to have a better awareness of a Calvary Chapel being in Flower Mound. And when we first started out, we were kind of nomads moving around, weren't sure exactly where we're going to be. So we got a generic name, Calvary Chapel Lake Cities, because we're by a couple lakes. We thought that would be kind of cool, without realizing that there's actually a city called Lake Cities that we're not in. So we thought maybe it might be a little more clear for people to be Calvary Chapel Flower Mound. So, and some people might want to just refer to us as Calvary Chapel Flomo. It depends on what you're into. So what we're dealing with here this morning, if you have your Bibles, is that struggle that all of us know, the struggle that it's a disconnect between what we want and what we have, or the disconnect between what we want to be and what we are. That's the struggle that often you and I go through, especially when it's a spiritual struggle. The spiritual struggle of looking at Scripture, looking at mentors or examples, or reading about people of faith, and maybe seeing a disconnect between our desire to be like that and what we really are. We're going to take a look at probably one of the biggest issues in regards to that disconnect and try to decipher the information and come to a place where you and I can move forward in our life spiritually so that we would be that which we want to be, that we would have that which we want to have in Christ, spiritually speaking. Now, if you'll take a look at the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 30, and for the past several weeks, we've been discussing this series, this idea of simply Jesus. And this whole discussion of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians was him trying to relate the importance of simply Jesus in our life. Nothing more could be added to that which is already perfect, our relationship in Jesus Christ. Take a look at the text here, verse 30, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. He says, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity or my weakness." He says, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." And then he relates a story that you can read about in Acts chapter 9. He said, "In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison or an army. And he was desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and I escaped from his hands." So what's going on here? There's a lot of information here, and we kind of have to realize the context of what's being said. If you will just look a little bit up, probably in your Bible, to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, or the next page. This was Paul's concern. He said, "I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, going all the way back to Genesis 3, the Garden of Eden. This was the Apostle Paul's fear in regards to the believers in Corinth. He said, I fear that you would be deceived by the serpent's craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That was his whole concern. That was the whole reason for writing this discussion, that in some way, somehow, the Corinthians have latched on to teaching which would add to the simplicity that is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 11, he says that you would bear with me in a little folly. He said because of the serious nature of the Corinthians gravitating towards teaching that is not just simply Jesus, thinking there's more to add to it, he says, now I have to go down a road I don't want to go down. Now I'm going to have to actually boast or explain my credentials so that you'll actually listen to me. See, the false teachers who were coming into Corinth, they were boasting about their credentials, their reputation, what they've done, how big their name was. And the Corinthians were oohing and aahing. Ooh, listen, look at this guy. Look how well he speaks. Look how good looking he is. Look how he carries himself. And so that those external qualities were causing the Corinthians to follow them. And of course, Paul was very upset. And he was being bashed on by those false teachers because of his simplicity. And so now he says, now I'm going to have to actually to build a bridge or to have a springboard for you to actually know that I'm the real deal. I'm going to have to explain to you what my credentials are. And so if you notice this bridge that he's building in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 11. Now he's building the bridge and now he says, I say again, let no one think me a fool. So he's like, here I go. I'm about to do which is the antithesis of what I'm all about. I'm about to lay down some of my credentials, which I hate to do. It's like going on a job interview and they ask you how great you are or what your strengths are. And you have to just, well, if you don't mind me saying, I'm very skilled in many areas. And then you go and list your... It's awkward. Maybe for some of you it's not, but it can be awkward. Here, this is Paul's dilemma here. Okay, guys, but watch what he does. This is so great. So he begins to explain his credentials, things that would make them feel good about him. Look in verse 22. Speaking and comparing himself to the false teachers who were teaching the wrong thing and boasting in their credentials, he said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? So now the bridge is built. He's saying, I got all the credentials, the pedigree, everything's in place so that you can listen to me now. But then look in verse 22. Look, verse 28. As he lists those credentials, he goes on to say, are they ministers of Christ? He says, now I speak as a fool. And then he lays down this list of credentials that are real credentials for a real believer in Jesus Christ. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. Night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, whew, in weariness and in toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all that, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So he builds a bridge and he says, now here's my real credentials. He's saying that everything that I have done in relationship, in his relationship with the Corinthians, has been done sacrificially at a great cost to himself personally, with no gain monetarily or worldly, simply so the Corinthians can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So he's almost like, now take that. Who else can boast about that? Let's see those false teachers talk about their sacrifices for you. See, the false teachers were looking to get out of the Corinthians, where Paul was saying, all I did was give out to you, and that was my credentials. And these are the credentials of a believer, of a minister, of somebody who is really understanding the simple relationship that is in Jesus Christ. The actions then of that life take on a shape, a form, in a way that they're outwardly giving so that other people can know the love of Christ. That's the real deal. So Paul's saying, don't believe the hype. Now, as we look at our section of Scripture then, with that background and that context, he brings them back to the reality of what a Christian is. A Christian is one who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's it. Nothing more, nothing less. It's somebody who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now that's where we begin to understand then that there's a certain dynamic that believers have that comes along with our faith in Jesus Christ, which is a certain power then. And this is where things can get difficult for us without realizing the power that is within us to help us be that in which we want to be as believers. There's a power there working inside of us, looking to help us be what we desire to be as believers spiritually. And the failure to properly understand that power that's working in us, the power of the Holy Spirit, will always be to our downfall as a believer. It will cause a disconnect in what we read in the Word and what we are actually experiencing in our life as a believer. There'll be a disconnect. So this is what Paul's getting at, and as we're discussing the simplicity in Jesus, what we're going to look at today is this simple surrender. That's where the connection occurs, that's where the power is realized, and that's where the success is had for believers. It's in the surrender. The founder, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he said that greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. So basically all that we desire in Christ is found in relationship to our surrender to Him. Now, as we begin to develop this idea of surrender, there's often the mistake that we make, a pitfall that we can have of misplacing surrender with willpower. And what we find then is if we try to have willpower to be the things that we want to be in Christ, we find that that doesn't work. Because the power of our will is not strong enough to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that through man, nothing is possible. but through Christ all things are possible. And that's speaking of spiritual fruit. It's speaking of the benefits, the blessings, and the outpouring of the goodness of God's grace in a very tangible way, like an apple on a tree. It comes through surrender, not through us trying to be super saints. It comes through surrender. Now, you might want to use this comparison to understand what this surrender is. It's the comparison, maybe, surrender versus willpower. It's like the difference between somebody riding in a car to get here to church versus somebody pushing their car to get here to church. That's the difference between surrender and willpower. It's possible that many of us today are trying to get to where we want to go by pushing the car. And we find out we get tired. And we find out we don't get to where we want to go, especially in this heat. We find out we get dehydrated. We sweat a lot. We smell. But see, as we're pushing the car, and our friend drives by and looks at us scratching their head and pulls over and says, "Hey, do you want to ride?" And we finally surrender to the opportunity to get in an air-conditioned car and sit and let the driver take us to our destination. We soon find out what surrender is all about. That's the difference between surrender and willpower. Now, take a look then what Paul says. Let's break this down a little bit. Look at verse 30. So as he talks about his credentials, his pedigree, he says, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity or my weakness." So he's gonna boast not in his ability to push that car. He's going to boast in his ability not to be able to push the car, but his ability to get in the car and the car to take him where he wants to go. He's going to boast in the car. He's going to get to his destination and say, that car's air conditioner was blasting in my face. And the seats were so smooth and contoured, it even had this warmer thing or this cooling thing, whatever I wanted to use, it made me feel safe and comfortable. And it had a lumbar support because my back was hurting because I was pushing the car so much. And when I got to my destination, I couldn't believe how fast I got there. And I can't believe how good a shape I was when I got there. I couldn't believe how much energy I had. I can't believe how excited I was. But see, Paul is boasting now that his weaknesses were such that he was never able to do godly things in and of himself. And he tried, didn't he? And he was like that guy pushing a car. He tried and tried and tried until he met Jesus. And then he found that serving Jesus was simply a matter of surrendering and letting God work in him and through him. There was a power there. There was an ease to what he was doing. And there was a comfort and a trust and a safety that he found, it seems, he found exhilarating. So he says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast at how weak I am, how incapable I am of doing godly things. He says in verse 31, he says, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." He appeals, almost taking an oath, to the highest authority. And he says, "By the authority of God and by the testimony of God, what I say is true." But we also pick up here that his trust in God was the secret of his ability to surrender. Do you see how he viewed God? "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever." So that was how he viewed God. He viewed God in such a way to where it was easy for him to get in the car. it was easy for him to take a ride. See, some of us may be afraid to get in the car because we don't know who's driving and we don't know where the person driving may be taking us, and it's scary. So we may be holding back our surrender. And so we decide to just keep pushing and pushing because at least we kind of know where we're going, but then we get exhausted. But see, Paul knew his God. He knew where God was taking him. He knew the nature of God. He knew how God had rescued him and saved him. So it was easy for him to get in the car, just like a friend that we would trust, that we knew was helping us, that wanted the best for us. So in verse 32, as he reports this story about him being in Damascus, this possibly was one of the first acts of his ministry, one of the first events of him serving the Lord. Imagine this, a guy coming into the ministry. God touched his heart so dramatically that he said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And so the Lord begins to lead him by His Holy Spirit, and He leads him to Damascus, and it ends up they want to kill him. They want to do bad things to him. And so in order to escape, he had to be lowered down in a basket. That's pretty humiliating, right? Here he is, Paul, born again, saved. Before he was saved, he was honored. He was a guy who would carry out the orders that he was given in a strong, powerful way, even imprisoning Christians, killing Christians. And he becomes a Christian, and now he's being lowered down in a basket. He's sneaking away from his enemies. This was not the Apostle Paul. This was not the way he rolled. This was not his M.O. He had snuck out in a basket. Come on. And I wonder, in those early days of his Christianity, was he just questioning, "Lord, really? Is that... I'm supposed to turn the world upside down, and here I'm being lowered down in a basket." But see, this was the beginning of this understanding of a process that God does in the believer's life, technically called sanctification. Can you guys say that? It's a big word, but all it means is after we get saved, which is called justification. Can you guys say that? Justification. It's fun saying these theological words, right? Our salvation is justification because at the moment we receive Christ, we're justified in God's eyes. Because Jesus Christ has made us righteous in God's eyes through His work on the cross. So we're justified as believers. But that doesn't mean we're sanctified. Sanctified is the process of God working in our lives to make us more like Him. It's a lifelong process. It's the development of Christ in us. This was Paul's initiation into this sanctification process. A humble experience, a humiliating experience for him. But it was the process that he had to go through to understand that for him to live, it's to live for Christ. And that the more of him that was there, meaning the more of his life that he lived for himself, in his own selfishness, in his own ways, the less God was being formed in him. And that's why we're told that if we want to save our life, we must what? Lose our life. Because it's the surrender of ourselves over to God that allows Him to work in our life. See, sometimes you and I, we can be holding on to things that are bad. Things that aren't good for us. And God wants us to surrender those so we can put our hands into His hands. But as long as we're holding on to those things which are garbage, hurtful, poison, things that will do damage to us and we won't let go, then we're going to miss out on our being able to put our hand in God's hand and allow God to then take our hand and mold us and shape us and make us like Him. But see, if we're holding poison, sharp things, bad things, snakes, snails, bugs in our hands, and then we're holding those and then we're trying to be good people, and we're trying to be clean, and we're trying to be right, but we're still holding those things no matter what we do. We're still holding those things. So God says to let go of those things, to surrender, so that I can take your hands and I can clean them, I can make them beautiful, I can make them strong and effective, and only I can do that, Jesus will say. He is the workman who creates and works in our life to make us His workmanship. So He's the master workman that's working, but He works in relationship to our surrender. So notice then in verse 33, he says, "But it was let down, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and I escaped from His hands." Now, notice that word "let down." It really made me think, and I was picturing what the Apostle Paul must have been going through. And it doesn't say this, but I imagine he maybe felt let down at that moment. It wasn't quite what he was expecting, possibly. But what we find here, and what I'd like us to clue in this morning, is some of our biggest letdowns are the greatest opportunities for God to build us up into what we really want to be in life. So the encouragement is not to fight that. So often we're holding on to that garbage so tightly. And God is just inviting us to let go so He can put loving, gracious, safe, beautiful things into our hands. But we're holding on so tight. And we're not going to let go. Nobody's going to make us let go. And we're doing that to our own demise. We're doing that to our own hurt. Now, these letdowns in our life, these then become the opportunity for our surrender. The greatest opportunity for our surrender. And the greatest opportunity for God to increase and us to decrease. Now, I'd like to, as we look at this little section here, I'd like to just point out three key points in relationship to surrender. Remember, surrender then for the believer is the way that you and I actualize or experience that in which we probably desire if we're real believers in Christ. It's through the surrender process. Now, the first thing we find here is that a simple surrender in all situations, it gives us a heavenly mentality. A mentality that's caught up in the things above and not on the things of earth. Surrender does that. A lot of our trouble and our difficulties come from this obsession with our life in this world. Obsession with it. And so we live our life oftentimes hanging by the events of this world. Our joy often is determined by what happens in this world. Our contentment is determined by our experience in this world. But see, a simple surrender, it gives us a heavenly mentality. A mentality that enters into this world with boldness and strength and power without any fear, because we're surrendered to the will of God. So we're not subject to all the different changes, all the trials and subject to all the difficulties that come our way. We don't live our life for those things. So we're outside of those things as we surrender our will to God. So now our life is up to God now. Our surrender is now in God's hands. So as we relinquish control, and especially in the areas of the bad things, and we allow God to take those, and we just say, Lord, here I am. Fully and completely, just take me and do what you want. Now we're getting in the car. Now God begins to work. Now God begins to shape and mold. And the product of that, the end of that, is everything that you and I want and desire. Everything that a human being wants and desires, it comes from a surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. That's all it is. And so the pressure is off us to be something, to make something, to please people. The pressure's all off. And all we simply do is surrender every situation to the Lord and let Him do His thing. And the end product of that is always beautiful, good, and loving, because that's what God is. That's what we are actually surrendering to. We are surrendering to the love of God. Now, a good way to sort of discern how we're doing in the surrender area is to ask ourselves, how much are we worrying? Worry is areas that are unsurrendered. Right? Because the Bible says all things work together for good, right? To those who love God and are called according to His purposes. So if we're surrendered to that, and things happen in our life, we read that list about Paul. That was some pretty heavy duty stuff, right? But if we're surrendered to God, then when things happen in our life, there's nothing to worry about. Worry is an area of our life that we're not surrendered. So, as we surrender to God, then, what happens is we have a much bigger perspective on things. Our focus moves from the smallness of this world and the focus on every single little detail that happens and our hanging by a thread on every event of our life, and it moves us back into a heavenly perspective, realizing that all things are working together for good, even though we may not understand it, we may not get it, but we trust it because we know God's good. So simple surrender gives us a heavenly mentality. If we have a heavenly mentality, then suffering actually helps or aids our surrender. Suffering helps our surrender. This morning in the prayer room, we were talking to Jim Hill over here about his trip to India. And he was telling us about the conditions over there. And he talked about the faith of the believers there. And he will testify, as many of you who have gone to foreign countries that are third world or have nothing else to live for, you find that suffering helps surrender. That maybe the conditions that we have in our country hinder our surrender. I believe that to be true. But it doesn't have to be for us. As we look at the scripture and we realize that in every and any situation, God simply asks us to surrender it to Him. Now, the second point we find from this section of scripture is that simple surrender is blessed by blessing. Simple surrender finds this incredible secret that a person who's not surrendered to God never discovers. The blessing of blessing. That as we live our life, as Paul did, as he did towards the Corinthians, to bless them. And not seeing his life as one in which he's trying to get stuff, trying to be comfortable, trying to acquire, trying to have a name for himself, trying to have a reputation for himself. But he saw his life now, the goal of a heavenly-minded, surrendered person would be that he would live to bless other people. That he saw his life in this world differently because he was living for heaven and not earth. So because of that, he was ready, willing, and able to pour out his life for people, that they may come to know the truth and be built up in the love of God. That for him, he found out that he was actually blessed by that. He discovered that, man, the more I bless people, the more I come to understand God and the closer my relationship with God is. This is pretty cool. It sure makes living for self seem so lame. But it's not till we surrender and begin to realize that blessing comes from blessing others. It's from living our life for others that they may know Christ. That they may be conformed to His image. So simple surrender is blessed by blessing. The last thing we find out from his escape, a simple surrender will escape all traps. Just like Paul did. Do you know that Satan puts a lot of traps out? Landmines, booby traps, things that are hard to see sometimes. But see, if we're not surrendered, there's a good chance we're going to find ourselves in one of those. We're going to find ourselves snared. We're going to find a big Satan trap on our leg and hard to shake off. But see, simple surrender doesn't have to worry about those traps. As we surrender our life to God, He is a lamp unto our feet, and we surrender to His will and His way, and He just navigates us right through all those landmines, those traps, all those dangerous things. We will always escape. Simple surrender always escapes. Now, as we finish up here this morning, I'd like to give you four keys to surrender. You may be saying, well, how do I do that? What do I do? I'm going to go home and try to surrender now. See how that works. Four keys to surrender. The first one is we have to know God's will. It's hard to surrender to something we don't know what we're surrendering to. Now, that does not mean we need to know the details. That means we have to have a general understanding of the way God works, of what God wants. So we have to kind of know what He wants. It becomes failure to want to surrender to God's will without even knowing what that is. So we have the general things in the Bible that tell us to put other people first. To God's will is for us to be thankful always, to be praying always, to be grateful, is to be winning souls, it's to be in our word, is to be fellowshipping, is to be part of a body, it's to be stirring up our gifts. These are the common basic things that we know in God's word. But see, we have to know that. Because if we're going to surrender to God's will, that means we can't just be free agents out there just winging it, doing our own thing. That's where a lot of people make mistakes. I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and then just go off and do their own thing with not understanding what the will of God is. And that means that we're missing out on all the good stuff. The good stuff comes after we get saved and then we're surrendered to His will. That's where the good stuff is. Don't miss out on that. So knowing God's will, and as we know God's will, generally, God often narrows down His will in our life more specifically, more in detail. Specifics about our ministry, about our calling, about our giftedness, those sort of things. But we have to be in the game. We have to be engaging God. We have to be about just the basic things that are revealed in God's Word specifically and explicitly. And if we're not, we're not even going to know what God's will is. So that's the first thing. We have to be engaging with God, because we talked about what it means to be a Christian is to have a relationship with God. So we have to engage that relationship. That's one of the neat things about being a Christian, is engaging in that relationship and God unfolding His will in our life. And we're watching our life unfold right before our eyes, God doing exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think according to the power that's working in us. And we get to watch that work. That's the neat thing about this journey in Christ. The second thing is we have to know what we want. I think that's a good question to ask today. Do we want God's will? Is that what we really want? If we don't, then obviously we're not going to surrender to God's will. But I think all of us here have to really ask ourselves the question, how do we see our life ending up? How do we see ourselves in 10, 15 years, in 5 years? How do we see ourselves next year? And if we're believers in Jesus Christ, then we have come to a place where we have these holy desires to want to be like Christ, to want to be used by Him and have this life of power and intimacy. But see, we have to come to a place where we really want that. And we want that above all other things. So not only the keys to surrender are knowing God's will and then knowing what we want, knowing we want God's will, we also have to know, the third step is we have to know His will is always best. That's so important. Because sometimes when we're living for God's will, sometimes it's very difficult to surrender when we don't know, if we can't see it, and we don't know how it's going to end up. It's hard to go for it. It's hard to fully give ourselves over to God's will when we don't know where it's going to lead and what's going to happen. But here's what we have to know. We have to know the nature of God is only to do good. That's His nature. So we have to know that His ways are always best. Which also means that we have to realize that our ways aren't always best. In fact, most of the time they're not. I don't know about you guys, but I tried that thing for a while to see where it'd take me, to do my own thing and to see where that end up. And it wasn't the best. Some of you may have come to realize that when you try to do stuff and you have your plans and you set out to accomplish your thing, that it's not the best. In fact, it's not even good. But see, here's what we have to understand. God's ways, the Bible tells us, His ways are perfect. See, I can get a hold of that. If we believe that, then we can go after His way with all that is within us because we know it's perfect. But we have to come to a place where we know His will is best. And then the fourth thing, then, it comes down to then what we choose. If we know God's will, we know how He works, we know the direction that He's going, which we find in the Word, plain and simple, and we know that we want God's will, we want that. And we're wanting that because we know His ways are always the best ways. Then we now come to the place. This is the place right here where there can either be a disconnect between what we read in the Bible and what we actually experience in our life, or there is a realization, an actualization, or an experience of what we read in the Bible that we are actually living that out ourselves. It comes by this one step. It's all right here. That at any given moment, at any time, that we choose God's way over ours. And that's all it is. And it's a moment by moment thing. Sometimes it's a big thing, and sometimes it's a little subtle thing. But really it comes down to an act of our will. And this is where the surrender comes in. So it all boils down to that one issue. On a given moment, a given time, are we going to, as Romans 12 says, be conformed by this world or be transformed? There's our options. And the choosing of God's will versus our will at any given moment will be then what ends up being our life. That's what our life is. Now, the cool thing is, again, it's not willpower. In Philippians 2:13, it says, it's God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. That's pretty cool, huh? So it's God who's working in to do and also to will. That means that we would want to do what He wants us to do. That's a pretty good deal, right? So it's really Him working in us so that we want to do what He wants us to do. And then it's our surrender, which He gives us the power to do. The power to surrender at any given moment. We can never say, oh, it was too much, I couldn't do it. The only reason we'd say that is if we thought we had to do it on our own instead of just surrendering. Now, here's what's going to be involved in this. We're just going to close with this. I just want to let you know right off the bat what to expect. There's going to be pain. It hurts. I'm not going to lie to you. It hurts because our flesh does not die easy. I don't know if you noticed, but it's always around. And it's always yelling at us and screaming at us. And a lot of times we want to do what it tells us to do. So it's going to hurt. There's going to be a pain involved. Also, there's going to be a denying of ourselves involved. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So there's going to be pain involved in surrendering our will. Some of us, that's harder than others if we're used to getting our way all the time. There's going to be denying ourselves, and there's going to be trust involved. There has to be trust. We have to know God wants the best for us. And then the last thing, can't miss this, there has to be this intense engaging of God. And our engaging of God personally and relationally is what is going to make the surrender that much easier. But see, if we just deny ourselves and go through the pain, but yet we're not reaching out to the Savior, embracing the Savior, in love with the Savior, enraptured with the Savior, enjoying the relationship, that's what keeps us. And there has to be an intense seeking of that relationship, a desire, a passion to want to be in that relationship. And as we engage then God in that way, the surrender becomes a formality, really, to be honest with you. The surrender becomes a sweet surrender. It becomes a blessing to be able to surrender the bad junk and to put our hands in the loving hands of Jesus Christ and let Him take us away where He wants us to go. So, wow, that's a lot for three verses this morning. But I would be remiss if I didn't close today by asking all of you here this morning, if you've taken the first step to surrender your life over to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and life has beat you up a bit, or maybe it hasn't. If you're here today and you just are missing meaning, purpose, direction, there's a reason why. It's because you're missing the very essence of life. The Bible says, "He who finds me finds life." And I encourage you as we pray in a moment that right here today you could receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can receive life. You can receive forgiveness. Bible, God, history tells us that a Savior was born. All of history testified to the coming of a Savior. All of Scripture testified to the coming of a Savior who would come and take away the sins of the world. That Savior had to be perfect, without sin in thought or in deed. That Savior had to be nothing less than God Himself. He had to come from a specific lineage, specific ancestry. He had to be born in a specific place, and He had to live the perfect life so that He can come and die on the cross for our sins and become the perfect Savior. So that He can say, "All who believe in me will not perish, but have eternal life." And so that offer is extended, that all who would believe could have eternal life. There may be some here today who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but yet are struggling with the surrender. And I want to pray and encourage you here this morning that all the goodness is in the surrender. Stop pushing the car and get in and let Jesus take the wheel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this time, Lord. You've been so gracious to us and been so good to give us Your Word and give us Your truth and to set us free from all of our sin, God. And I just know that there are those here today that may be in a place of struggle, hardship, difficulty. I'm going to ask the worship group to come up and we're going to sing a last song. And I just want to give you the opportunity, if anybody here is here this morning and you've been fighting God and you've been pushing that car and getting tired, stressed out, worried, I just want to have the opportunity to pray for you. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you would like to right now, right here, I just encourage you to put up your hand so I can pray for you. Everybody else is going to be praying here this morning. You want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If anybody is here this morning and they have discovered that their life, even though they may believe in Jesus Christ, their life is not one of abundance. Their life is not one of freedom. Life is not one of joy. There may be a lack of peace there. And all of that comes from a lack of surrender. If you'd like prayer for surrender here this morning, I just ask you to raise your hand, and I'd like to pray for you that you'd be able to surrender, be able to take in all that we looked at. Amen. I see you guys' hands. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? This could be a pretty important moment. Some of us here may be on cruise control, and our relationship with God has been exactly the same since the time we received Christ. And I just want to tell you, it's not supposed to be like that. It needs to grow and develop and mature. It gets better and better and better. If anybody else would like prayer just to be able to let go of all the junk and just surrender everything so Jesus can take you to new heights, new places, into His glory in a deeper way, raise your hand so I can pray for you. Amen. God bless you guys. Amen. Me too. I'm raising my hand too. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for those here this morning who so desire a deeper walk with You, Lord. And I know, Lord, that as we raised our hands, we know there's areas in our life that need to be surrendered. Lord, I pray that our lives would be so surrendered that it would be so easy, because You'd be pulling the yoke, Lord. That easy and light yoke that You talk about. And Father, I pray a blessing on those who raise their hand, that You would honor their desire to surrender, to let go, and to allow You, Lord, to do great and mighty things in their life, Lord. We thank You for this morning. I thank You for the people here, Lord. Such a blessing to be in Your house with these wonderful people. Such a blessing to worship together and to get into Your Word. And so we thank You, God. Let us be Your servants. Lord, here we are. Send us, God, anywhere, anytime, any place. We surrender all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's stand, and we're going to worship the Lord one last time. We're going to have some prayer counselors up front. If anybody would like to come up for prayer for anything, don't miss this opportunity. And maybe we can have Pastor Lawrence come up as well. But if you need prayer for anything, for healing, maybe financial problems, job problems, even if you want to come up and ask for prayer for me, I'm okay with that. So come up and pray, and allow us to minister to you, and just take all your cares and concerns to the Lord. God bless you. Have a great day.